Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today, and it is good to have our visitors with us, Justin and his girls, and Sandra June. Good to have you all here. Today I want to begin a lesson that I will not finish. This will be part one. To heed or not to heed? That is the question. To heed or not to heed? The longer I live, the more I see, the more I realize that this world is such a dangerous place. I do believe that it is a perfect place for its purpose, to give us the opportunity of choosing God and truth and right. But given that, it's still a dangerous place. Because of the stakes, because of what is at stake, and because of the success that the devil has, because of what happens to most people in this veil on our way to eternity. There's so many things you can absorb. There's so many concepts you can imbibe. You can say, I agree with that, or I think that's a good thing. And there's so much that you can discard and even neglect and reject and turn away from and get aggravated about and all kinds of things. So there's always something coming at me from two sides, from God and the devil. That's the way the Bible would say it. And here you are, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you've got God and you've got the devil, and there's you in a place that God designed. And now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with yourself? What are you going to do with your situation? How's it going to turn out? What do you want at the end of the day? Good questions to think about. Because we are not always a very sober people on this earth. And as we read the account of sacred history in Scripture, we see that it's generally been that way, I guess. People just really not all that close up paying attention to the big picture. What's going on outside their community? What's happening with the world and what's happening in your mind? Where are you going to be in a few years from now when this is over? How did you spend your time? What was it all about anyway? So when we think about the danger and the choices and the way that we're bombarded constantly in society by all kinds of ideas, we'd better be sure of our ground. And I tell you, brethren, the more I hear and the more I see, I don't know what's going to happen to the church in America if it submits to the soft casualness of preachers who take the position that it's about faith, but it's not about knowledge. That you don't have to be so sure in your mind about a lot of things as long as you get Jesus right. I don't believe that. I believe if you get Jesus right, there are other things that follow, just like he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not just Jesus. That's Jesus and his obligations that have been imposed on all of us, as well as then the great promises and the facts we absorb and all of that. You know, the pioneers used to talk about, you know, we've got facts and we've got promises and we've got commands. We would say it today, we have obligations. They're not always given in the imperative mood. But if you want to use the word commands, I won't fight with you over it. But we have facts and we have promises and we have commands, okay? But it's like you need to get the fact of the deity of Christ right, but you don't have to worry about the commands that he has imposed on us. You don't have to be so fastidious about that. Don't worry about that so much. And that is a great danger. You're unintentionally, if you say it like that, you're undermining the salvation that a person may have attained unto. We read in Scripture of those. Peter will talk to us about those that that learned the way of righteousness, and then they turned away. They turned away. They went back into the world. It's like a hog going back to the mire, or a dog going back to vomit. It's a sad picture. And then Paul would talk about to the Galatian brethren in chapter 5. Some of you people have fallen from grace. My goodness, did it get that serious and that bad? It can. But I'm afraid the way that sometimes preachers preach it, it is all grace, basically. Even though they would deny that. They say, no, I don't believe that. I just believe you can't earn salvation. Well, I believe you can't earn salvation either. But I believe that being obedient to obligation is still an essential. And some brethren are quite loose right there, quite casual right there, because it takes love for truth, and it takes a lot of thought and effort to stay on the mountaintop instead of veering to the right and veering to the left. Joshua 1:7. What Moses told Joshua was to be his successor, and he says, you don't want to go to the right of God's law. You don't want to go to the left. Amen. My daddy taught us all of his preaching career. We needed to stay on the mountain. But that's hard. It's hard because you've got friends over here. You've got friends over here. And sometimes, as Peter said, Paul said some things that are hard to be understood. And then he said, the ignorant and unsteadfast rest them. Well, I hope I'm not unsteadfast, but I know I'm ignorant about a lot of things. But I'm afraid the 21st century church is not completely rooted and anchored in a certainty with regard to known truth. And we should be. We should be. There's no hope without stability. And there's no stability without knowledge. And if you have knowledge, there's a certain certainty that obtains. Knowledge is not non-knowledge. Ignorance is not knowing. And yet Jesus said, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And in Ephesians 1:15 and following, he said, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you come to full knowledge, not just initial, introductory knowledge that placed you in the kingdom. I want you to come to full knowledge. I'm sending you more truth, and I'm praying for your spirits that you, we could say it like this, like Peter did, that you grow in the grace, you grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To heed or not to heed. The first part of this part one, well, part one has to do with the negative side of this. We'll eventually get to a second part where we talk about what we should heed in a positive way. But these are all warnings we're going to talk about this morning. I don't want to heed this. This is the way you lose your soul. And God doesn't want you to lose your soul. And you don't want to lose your soul. So take heed. Pay attention. Beware. Jesus used various words and expressions to get people to get to the point where they're really soberly focused on what matters. Now, a lot of things don't matter. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad there are a lot of things you don't have to know to go to heaven? But are you grateful that you're privileged to know the things that will get you to heaven? If you abide in my word, now you can stop abiding. You can give all of your attention to other things. We'll talk about some of the things you can give attention to. And maybe the culture of which you are a part is already vastly entrenched in some of these things. They're your neighbors. They're the people you see on TV. They may be your sports heroes, your entertainment figures. Maybe people in your government that you see being interviewed all the time. And they're already entrenched in some of these things. And you see so few people that do it like God said. And if you're not careful, if you don't stay in the Word, abide in the Word, remain in the Word, you find yourself loosening up in concept, which looses you up in practice from things you ought to be doing. Things you ought to be believing, the things most surely believed. We need to stay with those. So, do not heed. This is the negative side of this. And I probably won't get to all of these, but we'll get to several. Number one, Jewish fables. Jewish fables and commandments of men. Jewish fables and commandments of men. In Titus 1, I'm going to pick up with Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. And verse 14, Paul has already talked about the contemporaries and the culture in which Titus lives. He said, I left you in Crete that you could set things in order in the church there. You need some officers there. You're going to have some elders there. And there are plenty of people that don't like sound doctrine. He refers to sound doctrine back in verse 9. You need to exhort in the sound doctrine. You need to convict the gainsayers, those that try to talk back and get advantage. You know, a lot of people can get confused in the church when there's the back and forth between preachers or writers or debaters. And they have to listen to all of that. And they've got to take in all of that. Just like I'm supposed to take in what God says and everything else that's out there that contradicts this, I'm supposed to leave alone or falsify or disbelieve or something like that. But there are plenty of people that don't like sound doctrine. There's some that never learn it. Some that learn it get tired of it and don't want it anymore. There are plenty of vain talkers, verse 10, deceivers, especially in the Jewish community, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, wouldn't that be something? Now, it's going to take truth. It's going to take learning. It's going to take thinking. It's going to take an argument. It's going to take reason to ever do that with somebody. You know, liars have such an advantage. They can just say anything that comes to mind. Anything they want to. And some of them do. And they get their way. It's all about power. Having my way. It's not about integrity, righteousness, God, truth. It's about me. Me getting what I want. Just like Mr. Montgomery said to Joseph Fletcher one time, you know, it's difficult debating a situationist. You never know when he's speaking the truth or lying like a trooper. And that's the way it is with false teachers and liars. You don't know when they may just fall into a lie. And you might say, well, why would anybody want to do that? Why do you have so many false doctrines in the world, in all of these so-called churches? Well, he may have made a mistake and doesn't want to fess up to his error. Would you lie about that? How many people are going to lose their souls because of pride? I made a wrong turn, but you'll never catch me admitting it in public. You know, they show on television these open microphones, they're supposed to be closed, and you're catching things they're saying private that they'd never say in public. Bunch of hypocrisy. Why does that go on? Men who speak, well, there are many, many vain talkers and deceivers, especially in the Jewish community, need to stop their mouths. Somebody said all Cretans are liars. That's a general, you know, encompassing statement. Basically, it's true. Well, could the Cretan never tell you that if he became an exception to his rule? But Cretan said, I'm a liar. Did he tell you the truth or not? Well, Paul says, generally speaking, yes. Most of them are like that. But then he comes on after saying this testimony is true. For which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You've got some brethren over there that need some stern talking to correct them of their errors. And then notice, not giving heed to Jewish fables. There is a Jewish Bible. There's Jewish truth in the Bible, the Old Testament. He's talking about Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Titus had a lot on his plate in Crete, just like whoever preached in Corinth had a lot on his plate as well. So, these are fables. They're fictions, Jewish fictions that are handed out as though they came from their Bible. Now, how much of that goes on in America every Sunday? And all the TV programs that are out there, people telling you how to be right and get right and give right, send that on in. And all that kind of thing that's out there, and people just eat it up, a lot of it, because they want a connection. They want some sort of connection between them and God. And if that program can do that or establish that, my goodness, more power to the program. That's the kind of thing I want. Is your religion what you want, or is it the truth? And do you want the truth? If that religion is the truth, then I should want that religion. But I've got to curb my feelings. I've got to be very careful that my feelings not trump my mind, my intellect, my learning, so that I give place to something that just feels good rather than is the truth. So he says they tie into fiction, and then they will submit to imposition by false teachers that tell them, now this is from God. God said this. I told you about a Methodist friend I had in Tennessee, Asbury Boyd, a good old man. I baled hay with him out there in Tennessee, and I enjoyed his company. I didn't get to study with him very long. It ended quite quickly. But he was a good guy in his own way, but he would say things like, my preacher just preaches what the Lord lays on his heart. You know, I've mentioned that to you. But a lot of things that modern preachers accredit to God come from the devil. And how do you make the distinction? You can't just get up and make things up and think somehow at judgment God's going to honor your lies. Oh, Lord, I preached for 3,000 people every Sunday, 5,000 people every Sunday, 15,000 people every week on TV. Do you think God's going to credit your lie because so many people subscribe to it? Makes no sense. And he's not going to do it. I know that. Comes back to a matter of knowledge, not imagination. Now, it may be another thing. Why would a man do that? Well, maybe pride. It may be he's after attention. Why have some of our people in the church become false teachers instead of staying gospel preachers? There's got to be a reason for that. It comes back down to not a love for the truth, but how did he get into that? Maybe he wanted attention. He couldn't get by preaching the truth. That could be a lot of it. Maybe he wanted more influence than he was being allowed to have. Maybe he wanted the whole world to be talking about him. Maybe that was part of it. Maybe he hated somebody. He was trying to get back at somebody. Or as we said earlier, maybe he made a mistake and wouldn't back up. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe he wanted to fit in with a group that he couldn't fit in if he stayed with the truth. Maybe that's it. He wanted a higher brand of more expansive fellowship. Maybe that's it. We've got to learn to be satisfied with what God has supplied, what God wants, what means the most to God. Not what do I fall into because I begin to like things I shouldn't like and want things that I shouldn't want. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, you might recall, Jesus had addressed this problem himself during his ministry when he talked to the Jews about the way they got out of some of their domestic obligations to mother and daddy. And some of them would use a word, Corban. It is a gift. John, why aren't you helping your older parents now? They need some help. Well, you know, if I had more money, I'd help them. But what I've got is given to God. Now, it may not have ever made it to God. But that was the claim. No, I can't give this money to Daddy and Mama. It's self-justification for a characteristic that is completely absent. Giving it to God, my foot, we'd say. And Jesus says, you know, by your traditions, by doing things like that, you actually violate the commandments of God. So you've got commands and you've got human traditions, fabrications, made up stuff, fables. And by your fables and your made up stuff, and then that gets imposed by a Pharisee, becomes a commandment of men, and then you violate the will of God. Isn't that awful? That's inside the covenant. That's God's covenant people in Jesus' day. Strange, isn't it? And so Jesus says down in verse 7, ye hypocrites, what pretenders. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips. Their lip talk, their lip honorers. They talk a good game. Oh, they're so devoted if you listen to them describe themselves. Why, they're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you let them describe themselves, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is not anywhere close. Their heart is far away, far from me. Things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. I mentioned to you several years ago when we were in that debate in Indianapolis. A preacher came up to me after the debate and we talked a little bit. I'd already been warned about him. A preacher of the gospel, so-called. But at any rate, after so many days, I don't know how many days it was, and Dick Stanio had warned me about this fella, but I got word that the man had been arrested. Gospel preacher. Now, it's not the first time that's happened. But I'm just wondering how many in the church, including preachers and elders, have been hypocrites. Allegedly all week long, standing up for the gospel, living the gospel, having assignments under the authority of Jesus Christ to do thus and so. And all the while, knowing I'm just pretending. I'm just a pretender. You hypocrites. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. You'll never find a verse that says God is pleased with worship, period. Regardless of its value and its accuracy, oh, God is grateful. 40,000 people showed up, and boy, did we have a fine spirit-filled service. It was wonderful. You could tell God was there. How's that? Oh, my goodness, you should have heard the piano playing that day. Should have heard our band that day. Should have heard the testimonies that were given that day. What a service. Surely God is pleased. He tells me in Scripture what pleases Him. And to charge that to something else is a lie. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the precepts of men. The precepts of men become their fundamental doctrines. That's the way they go, submitting to people rather than to God. That will always be a temptation. It'll always be a problem. And every up-and-coming generation that has no experience in exercising itself unto godliness is going to figure out, is going to have to figure out who's telling the truth and who's not. I was listening to an interview yesterday, a preacher that I was in school with years and years ago, who developed somewhat of a liberal reputation in the church over the years because of things he would say. And I'll not call his name. I loved his family. And it's sad. His wife passed away 8 months ago. And I learned of that. And so I wanted to correspond with him. And I did. And we had a good correspondence. It was cordial and all that. I've chided him enough in the past. But anyway, it was a good back and forth. Well, anyway, Waylon sent me an interview that some young fella had done with him, and I spent 2 hours with that, more than I really wanted to, but you get into it. And a lot of it, I'd say I agree with all that. But then there's a lot of it that just, it just seems so dangerous, the way that he's approaching things. And again, what made its impression on me, he never claims to really know the truth. Now, he'll talk about faith, and he may use the word know occasionally, but then when he uses it, it's sometimes in the negative. I'm not trying to write things so people know I know a lot or whatever. But he doesn't make any great knowledge claims about truth, except maybe the basic fundamentals of God, Jesus, and the inspiration of Scripture. It comes to all this other stuff out here. It's almost like you don't need to worry about that so much. It'll get worked out if the Holy Spirit's in you, that sort of a thing. And so it's a very depressing thing in the sense that he just gets, he just gets to where there's not much said about going on and growing in knowledge, because he leaves the impression, you know, you could be wrong about anything. And I've been through that with another man that he named. And it's sad, brethren. Now, I know that I'm not infallible. I'd be the first to admit it, and I have to live with it, just like you do. But my goodness, why do I feel the need of drawing people to Jesus or to talk about God or the Bible if every time I turn around, I may have to adjust some truth that I thought was true? Well, are you sure about God? How can you know that? What about Jesus? What about the Bible? Most people don't agree with you on that. But the interviewer never asked him about that. And the interviewer was a young boy raised by a radical father that used to be a friend of mine. And I can just imagine that young man, how liberating this all sounds to him as he's interviewing Rubel, because he'd read so much about him in the past, did a good research job. And by the way, the fellow was doing that because he learned from Waylon when he was working for World Video Bible School that can be done, you know. Waylon used to interview older preachers, and he took this clue from Waylon to do this. And it's a good interview if you want history. And I can just imagine how this young fellow in his 20s, who has been overly restricted and radicalized, I'm sure, by his daddy, and how liberating it sounds just to talk to somebody like that. Now, he did say one time in the interview, of course, there are some things that, you know, that I don't agree with you about. But all in all, you know, he was just like, he was in such admiration. And maybe this man, there was a lot of piling on in his day. Maybe he wasn't treated fairly by everybody. But he did become a danger, I would say. I would still say that. But I still love him, and I want him to go to heaven. I want him to be saved. And I know some bad things have been said at the debate in Denton in the year 2000 when Moffitt and I were waiting on questions, and there's a line of preachers coming to the microphone to ask us questions. One of the fellows that asked me a question, he says, "What's the difference between you and that man?" And I said, well, he said some things that were true. You don't discount anything somebody says just because he might mess up somewhere else. Truth is truth. I want it. And we have brethren that have been plenty mean about a lot of things. But the correction is not throwing one truth away. That's not the way you correct meanness of spirit in the church. You have to stay with the truth, but learn to talk it and live it in love. At any rate, commandments of men, or maybe we just neglect commands of God, and by our commandments of men, we start breaking the commands of God. That's the problem. You know, if we didn't have the doctrine of fellowship in the New Testament, we could just shake hands with every false teacher in the world. That's how that would work. So a man comes along and says, well, he's not quite sure about the deity of Jesus. Well, that's okay. He'll get it worked out in 10 years. Or here's a man that's not sure about the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Well, that's okay. He'll get it worked out maybe in 15 years. Took me a while. Yeah, it takes a while to work some of these things out. That's true. But in the meantime, are we staying saved or not? Or are we starting to drift, Hebrews 2, neglecting that which hath been spoken? Are we now drifting away from the truth? How do you ever determine it? If I could be wrong about, anything, almost. Could I be wrong about that? Can I be wrong about the doctrine of fellowship? Brethren, it does take a lot of work. But God does not want us to let the church and a congregation be overridden with error just because God loves people. He wants people to love Him and to love His truth. Not just some of the essential truth, but all of the essential truth, including the doctrine of fellowship, so that you're not striking hands with and wishing Godspeed to somebody who's taking people to hell with Him. It's a dangerous thing. I started the sermon. This is a dangerous world. And sometimes various places inside the church become centers of great danger because of who or what is being said in that place. People are always in our day going to be claiming connection to Christ. Always. Jesus pointed out in Matthew 7, 21 and 2, claim is not enough. There were people who were claiming to be His. Mark 9, somebody actually casting a demon out in His name. That was a real connection. There were times people were claiming it in Matthew 12, and it was no connection. I never knew you. He'd say, Matthew 7, you claim to be doing something in My name. I never knew you. There was no authority behind that. You weren't doing that. You just said you were. So you have to take the passages in context as they were and what they imply. And there are always going to be people who come along, well, I was never a member of the Church of Christ denomination, but I was a Christian. Well, how did that work? What church did the Lord add you to? How does that work? Remember Brother Warren's book, the Bible only makes Christians only and the only Christians. That came out because of that statement that restoration preachers used to say, we claim to be Christians, but not the only Christians. And I've explained the principle involved in that. Brother Warren explained it, and still sometimes people aren't satisfied. Well, are you trying to say there's no Christian at all in some church out yonder? No. But you want us to be under the impression that those false churches are just full of faithful people. And that's what I deny. If somebody obeyed the gospel and then got attached to a denomination, he needs to get out of that. And the more he studies, the more he'll be wanting to. But you want us to think that somebody can believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and then join a denomination, and then that's fine. And I don't believe that. And I don't believe that Jesus died for a denomination. Not even one that's called the United Church of Christ or the Church of Christ denomination. I'll agree with this preacher in the interview with most of what he said. But the way that it gets applied, no. No. I disagree with the way that he's going, but I can see how it's liberalizing. He would say something like, I debate with other philosophers and then we go out and eat with one another. Well, sure, because who cares? But does a saint with a dangerous sinner do that the same way you do with a fellow teacher? Is it the same sort of situation? Does the Lord sit down at the table with the devil and have a meal and say, after all, I am love? There are so many misapplications, let alone miscomprehensions, of Bible principles. It is scary. And that's why I have to be very, very careful in my own study, and you do with yours. I do not want to lose my soul. Let me mention one more. We didn't get all that far this morning on the points, but what I'm saying, I think, is relevant to our culture. There's confusion and outright rejection of gospel truth on every hand. And the church, in order to make its way into the future in our culture, needs to see its way clearly. And you can't get there from here if you have no here. You start chopping out foundational points that can be known and are intended to be practiced. And you just, the way you talk, it's not that serious. How did it get to be unserious? Is the cross something you laugh at? No, and he wouldn't. That him is the thing. That's the seriousness. It's God saving us through Jesus. It's what God has accomplished. Well, amen. But I'm down here now trying to work out my own salvation as I'm told to do. And so how does it all work? I need to be very, very careful. I don't want to make up one commandment that God didn't give. And I don't want to turn the brethren loose from oneness there and act like it doesn't matter. It does matter. There's a reason for every fact and every promise and every obligation ever declared in Scripture. Who am I to say, well, that one's the important one? Forget those others. Spend your time just here. This one's the important. That's not so important there. When it's there is a category of the obligatory or the essentials, what we must do. What we must do. Let me mention, I don't know if I'll get very far, but number two comes from 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5. Do not give heed to these things. What things? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul is talking about what's going to happen in later times. And it's going to be a bad thing because people are going to give heed. Now don't do this. This is heed not. Don't give heed to this. What, Paul? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. My goodness. Put it that way, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? By the time that he gets through with the description, he says in verse 2, that happens, that comes about through the hypocrisy of men who speak lies. Now he did not stop and elaborate how it got from the demon to the man who became a hypocrite and who started lying. He doesn't talk about that. See, that's going to be one of those curious things, just like on the other side, you've got the marvelous providence of God that I still can't explain. And over here, Ephesians 6:10 and following, you've got the devil's allies, those are the rulers of this darkness, you know, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You've got all the devil's allies that are busy out here too. But we're not told exactly how it is that they get their work done. Just as over here, there are so many gaps, there's no explanation of how God got that thing done in His providence. But I don't deny facts over here because I cannot explain details. And I don't deny facts over here because I can't explain details either. I'm saying he doesn't stop and say how it got from the demon or the seducing spirits to the first heretic that he's talking about. These hypocrites who are speaking lies. Doesn't talk about that. But he lays it out as a given that I am to regard as factual. It is true that somehow, some way, the devil, it's just like the devil in temptation, James 1, or John 8:44. Or the book of Revelation, where he's called the deceiver, that old serpent And John 8, 44, he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. Yeah, that's all true, but how does he get it done? How does he get it done so that he's actually involved somehow in every temptation? I don't know. I don't know, but I don't deny the fact because I can't explain the details supporting the fact. I must admit it, or I cripple myself in denial of what happens. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so then you got the hypocrisy to deal with. You've got the lies to deal with. You've got seared consciences to deal with. These men have so practiced sin so long that their conscience doesn't make them feel guilty anymore. Can you imagine being that loose with the truth? That you actually preach and teach so long error that you get to where maybe you start believing some of it yourself, or you think it's not bad, and after all, I'm making all these people happy. Well, I'm lifting the spirits of people. I'm giving them hope. And all the while, maybe I've got a conscience that doesn't even work anymore. Of course, he doesn't know that. But God and I know that. And then Paul says what they do is they come along and make up new laws for God. Prohibitions. And in this case, it was marriage and meats. They put limitations on the accessibility to marriage and meats that God never did. Now, that doesn't just mean that everything's thrown open in marriage and meats. It's not. There are chapters in Scripture where that's discussed in detail. But, you know, you get to where, if you want to be God, you want more influence, more power, maybe more money, more fame, whatever it is, whatever the hold the devil has on you is. And then you get to where your conscience doesn't even work anymore. You've seared it. You've cauterized it. There's no sensitivity there anymore. And you can just put on a show and it's something to see. And people are duped. But they know your name. And they applaud you. And they send money to you. And it's just such a great kind of thing, isn't it? And all the while, God sees the origin of the message that was preached. And somehow, some way, it goes all the way back to a seducing spirit. It goes all the way back to a demon. It goes all the way back to the devil himself. John 8, 44. The father of all lies. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Well, it's something to think about. I will stop right here. I'm out of time. So we got two things said, two points made. Do not heed Jewish fables and commandments of men. And secondly, seducing spirits and doctrines of men. We'll come back to this later. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we would encourage you to come back right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?